Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is going to provide us with a little bit of context for our sermon passage. So this morning, we're continuing in our Psalm series. In the first Lord's Day of every month, we break from our series in Acts and we look at a psalm. And this morning's going to be Psalm 38. But to provide a little bit of context for Psalm 38, let's look first at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen. Paul says to us that the Lord's Supper was given as a memorial, a thing by which we remember Christ. It is also a proclamation, a thing by which we announce to the world what Christ has done for us. Notice that in keeping with the very classic biblical approach to memory, Paul says that memory is not an intellectual exercise. To remember Christ is likewise to proclaim Christ. To remember Christ is to delight in Christ. To remember Christ is to partake of Christ. For us in the West, for us in America, very often, memory is what you do with your brain. But not so in the Bible. Memory is something you do with your life. To remember someone is to delight in that person, to act in accord with that person, to find that person as your life. With that in mind, turn back with me to Psalm 38. We're going to read this morning Psalm 38. It's our Psalm of the month. Psalm 38, hear again the word of the Lord. A Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails. It's the light of my eyes. It also has gone out from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a mute man, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God, for I said, "Hear me," lest they rejoice over me, lest my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen and amen. Every August in Enid, Oklahoma, the cyclists would get together to raise money for children with disabilities. And we would ride 100 kilometers around our city. For the Americans, that's about 61 miles. And we would ride in the heat of August. How we picked August, I don't know. Without fail, the 6-7 times that I rode in this race, it was either pouring down rain or 110 degrees. It couldn't be 70. For some reason, it couldn't be Southern California. And one of the first rides I was on, I was pushing on the power and pushing through the pedals, and mile after mile was rolling by, and I just felt myself starting to slump in the saddle and droop over the handlebars, and just the fatigue began to settle deeply into my body. And finally, my friend riding beside me looked at me and looked at my full water bottles and said, "Maybe you should drink something." And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I had forgot rule number one in cycling. Drink water. Drink water often. That's why we have cages. That's why we fill them with bottles of water, so that we can regularly sip from the refreshing fluids. Similarly, Psalm 38 comes along. And David speaks to us and says, "Dear Christian, you cannot possibly endure all the sin that is at work in your heart. And you cannot possibly endure all the sorrows that will beset you in this life if you do not take regular sips of Christ. If you do not remember Jesus and how he suffered for your sin." This is the gospel truth, the good news for us today. That Jesus suffered for your sin. And if you remember that, you'll have the peace, the strength to endure. My friends, Jesus suffered for your sins. Remember him. Remember him. David says at the very outset that he wrote this psalm for the purpose of remembering. It says in the subtitle there in the italics, which is part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. David wrote this as a memorial. David wrote this as a thing to cause the memory. This is a psalm that stands as a way for the people of God to remember. If you were holding the ESV, it might say in front of you, "for the memorial offering." It's a bit of an interpretation rather than a translation. But it's not incorrect in that, as we see through the rest of the psalm, David does seem to have in mind that idea of atonement for sin, of Jesus being that offering that we should remember, that we should in fact remember that when we suffer, and when we suffer for sin, we do not suffer like the world. In fact, we see this in verse 1. David says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." David remembers that though he suffers for his sin, he does not suffer as a sinner. You see in this opening verse, David does not pray for relief from the rebuke of God, nor does he pray for freedom from his chastening. He prays that the rebuke and the chastening would be free of anger and hot displeasure. "Father, I know you're going to rebuke me for my sin. I know you're going to correct my evil, but do it gently. Do it with love and with compassion. David remembers that there is an offering for his sin, that he need not suffer to atone for his sin, to achieve forgiveness for his sin. He understands that the suffering that he's about to describe in detail is not a suffering that earns him salvation, but a suffering that trains him in his salvation, that he might know how to live as a redeemed person. My friends, we have in Christ a loving Father, someone who, according to Hebrews chapter 12, loves us enough to rebuke us and to discipline us. Do you remember being a child? Some of you are still there. I remember my parents saying to me, "I do this because I love you." And in the pain of their discipline, I thought, these words don't match these actions. If you love me, why do you hurt me? And now I have children. And now I understand. Our Father in heaven loves us. That's why he rebukes us. He knows that the pain of his fatherly discipline is far better than the pain of leaving us in our sin. That if he should surrender us to the consequences of our sin, that would be far worse than if he should visit us and remind us to correct and to repent. Our friends, because of Christ, when our Father in heaven brings suffering to us, it is not a suffering born in hot displeasure nor wrath. It is born in love. If we weep, says Peter, it is only because it is necessary for our sanctification. As the Puritans were fond of saying, you will not cry one tear more than is necessary for your sanctification. Our Father in heaven is not cruel. Our Father in heaven is kind. He does not rebuke us in wrath or hot displeasure. He chastens us in love. And we need to remember this when we suffer. And boy, is David suffering. He says in verse 2 that the arrows of the Almighty have pierced him deeply. Notice that it's plural, not one arrow, multiple arrows. And notice that it is not a flesh wound, it is a deep piercing. He has been struck to the core by the work of God, and the hand of God is pressing him down. He is humbled under the affliction. David now launches, as the psalmist often will, into recounting the cost of this divine chastening. He says in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh. He says again, there is no health in my bones. He says in verse 5, my wounds are festering and foul. In these three phrases, David communicates the complete physical destruction that he is experiencing under the wrath of God. That as God comes and disciplines him, as God comes and rebukes him, whatever form this rebuke has taken, it has taken the form of physical agony and destruction. His muscles are wasting away, his bones are growing brittle, and his wounds on the surface of his skin are foul and festering. You remember Job? He was sitting in a pile of ashes, and he was taking a broken piece of pottery, and he was scraping his boils to get relief from his pain. He was taking the ashes, and he was rubbing them on his body to get relief from the oozing and the pussing. David says, severe is my pain. Severe is my physical agony. But surely someone who is in such intense physical turmoil would know why. And David does. Verse 3, because of my sin. Verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. David confesses he deserves this physical agony. There's a stunning line in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that as a result of Adam's fall, you and I deserve all the miseries of this life, death itself, and the pains of hell forever. By our sin, our iniquities, which are so numerous they go up over our heads, by our sin, which is a heavy burden crushing us down, we have brought into our lives and into our worlds intense physical suffering. Our bodies pay the price for our foolishness, David says in verse 5. This is not unusual or unremarkable. We see it throughout the world. Anyone with a little bit of observation can see that sin has a cost. Let me take one simple example. What is the price of drinking and driving? Cars get destroyed and people die. There is a real physical price for sin. And yet, my friends, David realizes something we must remember. We deserve all the pain our bodies feel. And Christ deserved none of it and took all of it. We have a Jesus who can sympathize with these verses. Indeed, we have a Jesus who fulfilled these verses. A Jesus who in his flesh lost all soundness when the whips of the Romans tore the muscles off his bones. Who in his flesh found no strength as he heaved on the cross for every breath he desperately needed. There was no health in his bones as they hung there on the cross, being torn apart by the power of gravity and the stabbing pain of the nails in his wrists and in his feet. Though he had no iniquities, our iniquities went up over his head and submerged him in the ocean of God's holy wrath. He bore that heavy burden that we cannot bear. He bore that cross we cannot carry. It was his wound from his side, pierced by the spear, that came forth foul and festering, that fresh water that is to us eternal life. By our foolishness he was crucified. By our iniquities he was brought to suffering. Isaiah 53. He was whipped with our whips. He was crucified with our cross. He was nailed there with our sins. And this is the hope we have. That when we suffer for our sins and when our loving Heavenly Father rebukes us, we have a small taste, just the tiniest taste of what our Jesus bore that we could be forgiven. That when our Father from heaven frowns just a little and brings the slightest correction to our hearts and our minds that we would love righteousness and hate sin, when he brings to these bodies just a little earthly pain, we have a shadow and a taste of that immense and intense agony our Savior endured so that we could be forgiven. My friends, when you suffer in the flesh, remember Jesus, who gave his flesh for the forgiveness of your sins. But it is not just physical grief. This physical agony has rooted down into the heart of David. In verses 6 through 8, David cries out, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly." Here he is not speaking of that burden of his sin, nor of his physical weakness, but rather of his emotional state. You see that in verse 6. "I go mourning all the day." A great sorrow and sadness has come upon David. He describes it in verse 7 as an inflammation of the loins. Now, for us in our very medical Western sense, we read that and we go, he's having GI problems. He's got to get off the gluten. He needs to, like, you know, free his body from this inflammation of the intestines. But David is speaking in a Hebrew idiom. This phrase here is a metaphor for the feelings. Because here in the West, here in America, we think with our brains, we feel with our hearts. But not so for David. David thought with his heart and felt with his stomach. And all the men go, that makes so much sense. Because we men think with our stomachs too. I'm sorry, feel with our stomachs. David says, my loins are full of inflammation, meaning my emotions are swollen, meaning my feelings are running away with me. There's no soundness in my flesh. That is, I cannot contain my feelings. Have some of you ever been there? Where you feel like your heart is about to beat out of your chest? Where you feel like your emotions are about to erupt like a volcano? For some of us, it's anger. For some of us, it's sadness. For some of us, it's joy. But sometimes we become these emotional volcanoes and our skin is barely holding us together. I am feeble and severely broken, says David. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. He is emotionally destroyed. As we were reading these verses this last week, one of my children astutely noted, David is depressed. It's a fair word. It's a fitting word. David has come under the hand of God. The arrows of God have pierced him so deeply that sadness and sorrow has overwhelmed him, and he is weak beneath the grip of his pain. This too, my friends, points us to our sweet Jesus, who can sympathize with us. He too knows the dark night. He too knows the troubled thoughts, the bowed down spirit, the mourning all the day long. For he too took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Jesus was in Gethsemane alone. His disciples were fast asleep like nothing was going on. The weakness in their flesh was so great that their spirit was overcome. And Jesus alone prayed. And when he prayed, he sweat drops of blood. He was so intense in his agony, so furious in his sorrow, there was no soundness in his flesh. His skin burst and blood mingled with tears. My friends, David never, never, ever reached that depth of sorrow. And neither have I or you. We have seen sadness and we have seen sorrow, and we know the soul that is breaking within us, that is feeble and frail. But so does Jesus. For he has borne the emotional agony that our sin deserves. He alone was alienated from his heavenly Father. He alone suffered the holy wrath of God. Remember verses 1 and 2. We have a loving Father who afflicts our flesh that we might learn not to sin. We have a loving Father who afflicts our souls, our feelings, that we might learn not to sin. Jesus alone had a holy judge who condemned him and destroyed him so that we might not be, so that we might be spared, so that we might not have a wrath-filled judge, but a loving Father in heaven. But we have, David says, not only a father, we have also a friend. Not only do we have this loving Father in heaven who afflicts our flesh and afflicts our souls in love, so that in our suffering we might learn to trust him and we might learn to draw near to him, but now in the second half of the psalm, he says we have a friend in Jesus. Let's start with verses 11 and following. David says that in the midst of his plague, whatever sorrow this sin has brought upon him, his loved ones and friends now stand aloof from him. His relatives stand afar off. Those who should come and comfort him forsake him. He is alone. Humanity is turned against him. He has no ally, no comforter, no encourager. In fact, according to verse 12, those friends and family members who should have been drawing near to him have been replaced. Those who are drawing near to him instead are his enemies. In verse 12, they seek my life and lay snares for me. Even as his friends and family members see his sin as an excuse to separate from him, so too his enemies see his sin as an opportunity to prey upon him. His enemies begin to lay snares. He's weak, he's feeble, his heart is down, his flesh is down. David is prime for the plucking. Let's go get him. And the enemies come near and they begin to seek his hurt and speak of his destruction. They plot his deception all the day long. David says, I am in a position where all my allies have forsaken me and all my enemies have found me. David further says in verses 13 and 14 that he is powerless in this pathetic position. I'm like a deaf man, I do not hear. I'm like a mute man, I cannot speak. I do not hear and I make no response. David says, I am powerless to call to my friends and family and say, come, come and comfort me. They can't hear my words. I cannot hear them depart. He says, I cannot rebuke my enemies or respond to them. I cannot tell them, get away from me. I am silenced by my sin. My friends, this is the reality of sin. It alienates those we love. It attracts those who hate us. And it leaves us silenced. And it leaves us broken and powerless. But not alone. Notice the verses I have skipped. Verses 10, 9 and 10. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails, and the light of my eyes, it has gone out from me. David says, I am drawing into death itself. My body is wasting away. My feelings have given up hope. Within and without, I myself have lost all hope. And I've lost all hope in humanity, for all my friends have forsaken me, and all my enemies have found me. And I can't do anything. I'm powerless and hopeless. But Lord, you know my desire. But Lord, you hear me, you see me, you know me. We have in the Lord a friend. One who knows us. One who is near us. One who can take care of us. Beloved, we have a Father in heaven who disciplines in love, but we also have a friend in Christ who never forsakes. To the contrary, he too fulfilled these verses. He was forsaken by his friends. His disciples fled from him in the night in which he was betrayed. Judas led his enemies to him and fulfilled their plot. His family, as he hung on the cross, stood on the far off hill and watched and wept and mourned. My friends, we have a humanity that cannot be trusted. But in Jesus, we have a human who can be trusted. Jesus is a faithful friend who knows our desires, who knows our sighings, who knows we're at the end of our rope and have no hope. He knows what it's like to stand alone under the hot wrath of God. He knows what it's like for you to feel alone. He knows what it's like for you to feel hopeless and helpless. He knows what despair and depression is like. And when you go through those things, you have a small taste of what he knows. You have but the smallest flavor of what your faithful friend did for you when he suffered these things for your sin. Remember him. Remember him. David, having considered this truth, that he is entirely helpless, that he is entirely hopeless. Under the hand of God, his body went up in smoke. Under the hand of God, his emotions and his feelings just boom, went haywire. Under the hand of God, all of humanity abandoned him and turned against him. And he finds under the sun, in this earth, nothing in which he can hope. But in so doing, in coming to that desperate hour, in coming to that dark day, David at last has found true hope, real hope. Verse 15, "For in you, O Lord, do I hope." Ah, you will hear, O Lord my God. You will hear. We have a friend in Jesus who hears us. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and listens to us. And because David has suddenly discovered in full his confident conviction in his loving Father, in his faithful friend, he is suddenly not afraid to face his demons. Notice these verses, verse 16. "Hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me." David assumes that his foot will slip. David confesses, "I'm undone." David acknowledges, "I am ready to fall." Verse 17, "My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." Verse 18, David just comes out and admits it. "I am a guilty and helpless sinner against God. I cannot do this. I cannot endure. I cannot be saved without this Christ." David freely and unafraid says, "This is who I am. Now I know myself at last. I'm not the great hero America is asking me to be. It's a lie. I'm not the great human Jesus is. We haven't the hope within us. Our flesh cannot endure the sorrows of this life, nor the sins of our soul. Our hearts cannot bear it. Our minds cannot endure it. In the self is not the strength to outlast sin and sorrow. Nor is it in society. Our friends and our family forsake us. Our enemies draw near to us. Hope is not in humanity. Hope is not in the self. Hope is in God and God alone. Hope is in Jesus Christ, the faithful friend. For my enemies are numerous and vigorous. They multiply. The evil within, the evil without, it is too great for me," says David, and at last he has found hope. Hope in putting aside the pretense. Hope in putting aside the self-righteousness, the fictitious strength to which we aspire. And so David comes down to his desperate plea in verses 21 and 22. "Do not forsake me, O Lord. Do not forsake me, O Lord." Do you know why David can pray this? Because Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken so that David never would be. Jesus was forsaken so that you never would be. Jesus was forsaken so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus was forsaken so that you should have a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus was abandoned on the cross so that you should have fellowship with a heavenly Father who will only ever act in love toward you, even when he afflicts you. My friends, David says, "My God, be not far from me." Jesus was cut off from God so that you might be brought near. Jesus suffered for your sins, that God would never be far from you, that in every sin he would come near, that in every sorrow he would come near. Make haste to help me. I'm always stunned by this idea that Jesus hung on the cross for but a few hours. He died with great speed and haste. It shocked the Romans. Pilate was was surprised. He died already? But even in the haste of his death, Jesus then laid 3 days in the grave, and I've always wondered, why 3 days? Why not just raise him as soon as he died? Why not just raise him the next morning? Why leave him in the grave for 3 days? That we might understand God's haste to help us. That we might understand that our God is not slow. Our God is not idle. Our God is a faithful friend and a loving Father. Our God makes haste to help us. We're just dreadfully impatient. He does hurry, but he hurries on his time. For he is God and we are not. He brings healing from every hurt with haste. He brings pardon for every sin with haste. He brings relief, my friends. He is a helper. And so David ends, O Lord, my salvation. I feel like I ask you this every time I preach from the Psalms. What is the Hebrew word for salvation? Yeshua. I think I keep asking it because I get so angry with people who tell us we don't sing the name of Jesus when we sing from the Psalms. It's so not true. Make haste to me, O Lord, my Jesus. O my Jesus, hurry to me. You are the faithful friend I need. O my Jesus, hurry to me. Bring your heavenly Father, who is faithful to rebuke in love and chastise in grace. Oh, do not forsake me and hasten to me. The one who was forsaken will never forsake you. The one who suffered for your sin will never pour wrath upon you. There is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And so every sorrow and every suffering is an opportunity for you to remember Jesus, who did so much for you. This last week, I was reading through the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and they told the story of one of our sisters in Christ who was converted out of Hinduism. Her Hindu father-in-law and mother-in-law hated her for it and began to verbally abuse her and to harass her, to torment her. Till at last, in a drunken rage, her father-in-law burst into her room, seized her Bible, and began to mercilessly beat her with it until the Bible broke into pieces. She told Voice of the Martyrs that as she lay there and blow after blow rained down on her head, all she could think about, all she could remember, is how much pain Jesus endured for her. And she felt this overwhelming sense of privilege. I get to taste just the tiniest bit of sorrow that my Savior tasted for me. This is a stunning and beautiful faith. That we, when we sin, should remember Jesus and seek forgiveness. That we, when we are tempted to sin, should remember Jesus and resist. That we, when we suffer and are surrounded by our enemies, should remember Jesus and be unafraid. We, when we hurt, should remember Jesus and say, He has hurt far more, and I am pleased and I am privileged that I should hurt like my Jesus. Even just a little bit. My friends, Jesus suffered for your sins. Remember him. Remember him always. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for how much Jesus has done for us. We give you thanks for David, who through the Holy Spirit should have such powerful words in which he poetically poured out his own grief, his own agony. And yet, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he spoke the very words of Christ. And he reveals to us the very heart of Christ. That we in this psalm should know what our Jesus endured for us. And so rejoice in our sufferings, and so count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. For indeed, in them we have union with Christ. In them we have a likeness to Christ. Give us this faith that with a sweet and silent strength clings to Christ in every sin and in every sorrow. Give us Christ, that he should hold us fast as we are buffeted by our every sin and our every sorrow. Give us Christ, that we should remember him and know that he has done everything that is necessary for our salvation, and that in him is the fullness of God and the fullness of love, that we should have no fear and perfect peace. We thank you for this, our Jesus, and for this, his beautiful song, in his precious name. Amen.